You're welcome.
Thank you, Danny. Good morning, loved ones. You're all well today?
Yeah.
Yeah. A little bit sleep deprived. Yeah. I feel every year I feel like I'm going to be bemoaning the loss of that hour for the next month, you know. But you know what? Every day is a good day. As my daddy used to say, every day above ground is a good day, right? Yeah, my daddy was funny. It's good to be in God's house, good to be among God's people. I'll share this with you, and I'll share it in more depth at another time. But we have, at my job, we have started doing a Hebrew reading group every other Thursday morning. Now, that just might sound as dry as dust to most people, you know. But to Bible geeks, Miranda, holla, yes. To Bible geeks like us, it can be very exciting. And we've been reading through Genesis, and we're only on Genesis 2. But I mean to tell you, this past week, as we read about the intentionality of God, as he rested the man in the garden, a garden he gave him to defend and to serve. What a gift to work from a place of rest and to defend and serve the place God has put you in. That's how I feel this morning. It spoke to me, and I'm grateful every day for this body, for this family. Thank you for being my family this morning. We're going to continue our series in Daniel. And when last we saw our hero Daniel, for the first time that we can really see in the text, Daniel is shook. Right? Unshakable Daniel is suddenly shook. He's had some visions in chapter 8, visions that are troubling to him, even after God is very clear in giving him the interpretation of these visions. In other words, worldwide calamity is coming. He has seen the visions of the Medes and the Persians falling and Greece rising and a king that will rise that will basically terrorize his people. But it's okay. God wins in the end. That's small comfort when you're facing worldwide calamity. But Daniel, being who Daniel is, he's smart. He begins by doing his research in chapter 9. And all of this is taking place in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes. I'm in Daniel 9, verse 1. A Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. So Babylon has fallen, and the Medes and the Persians are rising. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, if you can, I want you to bookmark, put your finger, whatever you need to do, in Jeremiah 29. Because this is most likely the reference that Daniel is making. It is a letter that the prophet sends to the exiles. And we'll come back to that in just a little bit. So, he has made a move to try to understand where little Judah is in all of these major worldwide shifts. Because, let's face it, Judah is barely a kingdom anymore. It's not a kingdom anymore. Babylon came in, carried people away, exiles. They looted and burned the temple. And now these people living in exile are trying to negotiate and understand and figure out how do they live in covenant relationship with God. So the worship or the cult of Yahweh as it's been practiced in the Old Testament, now morphs, if you will, into the phenomenon that we know as Judaism. This is a reinterpretation in their understanding of Torah as to how they're going to continue to get back to covenant relationship with God, because we know how they got there, and that's where I'm going. And so Daniel has an under, he's shook by the things he's seen. How is little Judah, who's barely a dust speck of a nation at this point, supposed to survive in the midst of all of these major shifts in the empires? And so, after understanding Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years, you're on a 70-year timeout. And you're on this timeout because you have broken covenant with me. The church would do well to take a lesson from the history of ancient Israel. Because all of the stuff that they were given to, guess what? We are no less given to the exact same folly. Oh, we don't have graven images and idols, don't we? We live in a culture that is given over to idolatry, whether we realize it or not. It may not be as overt and in your face as it was in those times where people would literally carve deities out of wood and out of stone and bow down and worship them and sacrifice to them and so forth. It may not be that overt, but the tendency in us has never gone away because we need to worship something. And if we will not worship God, we will try to worship an image of some kind. What does Daniel do? Understanding that this desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years, the Bible says, or Daniel says, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. The first thing I want you to understand is Daniel has come to an understanding based on Jeremiah's letter. He has come to an understanding of what we now call a theology of retribution. A theology of retribution. It's really quite simple. Obedience to God results in blessing. Disobedience will result in failure and in judgment. It really is that simple. And this is all laid out for us in the book of Deuteronomy, and specifically in chapters 27 and 28, which actually lists the blessings of obedience and the curses of failure, of disobedience. And Israel is warned. God says it to them, if you will keep my covenant, you will dwell in the land. But if you start engaging, if you begin with the abominable practices of the nations that I have driven out from before you, you know, those people I moved on your behalf, you start acting like them, don't get it twisted, I will move you too. I'm paraphrasing. I will move you too. See, here's where we make the mistake. We assume that because God put them there, they were owners. They were not. Israel was never an owner of the land. They were simply tenants. And there are festivals and feasts that remind, the Sabbath reminded them of that. The Sabbath day as well as the Sabbath year and the Jubilee year were reminders to Israel that they were mere tenants in the land and they lived there by God's good grace. And all they had to do was be obedient to the covenant. And again, if you read the history of Israel, we know how that went. It didn't go well because they were so very human, just like us. But here's what I love about Daniel. In understanding Jeremiah's letter, he gets it. He gets it. He knows what went wrong now. And so this man assumes the position. He takes the posture required according to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It's familiar. If my people, who are called by my name, he is not calling on the pagan nations of the world. He is declaring that if my people, who are called by my name, just in case you're not sure of who these people are, they're the ones who are called by my name. They are the ones who call me Lord, will humble themselves. See, that's where we get stuck. You've heard me say this before. We quick to pray. We slow to humble. Right? Because humble means I got to acknowledge some stuff about me. I can't be acknowledging that publicly. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm an evangelist. People can't know. Well, if nobody but you and God knows, you need to humble yourself. We need to know who we are and where we stand before the Lord and do our best to keep our accounts short. When we mess up, I didn't say if we mess up, I said when. Yeah. Trust, believe, and know, I am under no illusions about Marquita. Trust, believe, and know, I know who she is. I know who she can be. I know who she ought to be, but I also know who she can be. And that's why I solicit your prayers. He humbles himself. He says outright that he turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and in petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes was the ancient outward demonstration of deep mourning. This is the, I recognize who I am, God, and I'm sorry. Love that about Daniel. He goes on to say, I pray to the Lord my God and confessed. He confessed. If I can get this thing out of my way. Okay. He says, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We, not I, we have sinned and done wrong. He's taking corporate responsibility. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. You see, remember, the kingdom has split after the death of Solomon into north and south. The north has been carried away for a minute by the Assyrians. And now the south has been carried away. This great kingdom that God had ordained to be a testimony in the land of what it looks like to live in covenant relationship with God has split and fallen. Where's your testimony now? And scattered. 10 tribes, we don't even know where they are right now. Don't worry, they'll be back. According to Revelation, they're coming back. We will see them again, but right now they're gone. Only 2 tribes continue into the present day. Daniel says, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, we and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame. Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, and even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, again, reference Deuteronomy when you get a chance. In the written law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster under the whole heaven. Nothing has ever been done like this, what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all the disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. I love this about Daniel. He's very clear not only on who he and his people are, but on who God is. You will note he does not charge God foolishly, as has been said in the book of Job. He doesn't rail against heaven. God, how could you do this to us? He knows full well how God could do this to you. It's not like you were not warned. He continues to be very clear on who God is in this scenario. As devastating as Judah's situation has been, as Israel's situation has been, he's very clear on who God is. Who God is, not who he was, but who he is even right now in the midst of this exile, in the midst of this disaster and this calamity. Now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day. We have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and our iniquities and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for your sake. Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because you are great in mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake. My God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Do you hear the plea of Daniel? He is pleading and he is appealing, not because these people somehow deserve it. He's clear that they deserve nothing, but because you are great God and you are merciful and you have made a name yourself. You are the same God who brought us out of the land of Egypt. Do you hear the cry of Daniel? Verse 20, he goes on to say, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man had been seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. I love this part. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out. Before you started all that pleading, before you started all that reminding God of who he is, before you got down in the sackcloth and ashes, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Now, from this point on, Gabriel begins to expound on what we have come to know as Daniel's 70 weeks. Okay. And basically, what, and I'm not going to try to lay out the details here because commentators are not clear on the details here. Okay, the timelines don't match, and well, if it's this many years, then this is going to happen, and so forth and so on. That's not our concern this morning. Suffice it to say that these 70 weeks would have been, or these sevens, the NIV doesn't even use the word weeks. There are 70 sevens, 70 units of seven. Seven would be, why do you think seven would be significant? Say it again. Well, he likes seven, yeah. Right. And then what'd he do after the seventh? He rested. On the seventh day, he rested. He created for six. And so the seventh day, he has called sacred and holy. So a Jew of Daniel's day would have understood the significance of seven as Sabbath. And keep in mind, Israel didn't just have Sabbath at the end of a week. They also had, as part of their feast system, a seventh year, a Sabbath year. So every seventh year in the life of Israel was a Sabbath year. Do you remember what happened in the Sabbath year? Not yet. Jubilee's coming. Jubilee is the 50th year. So it's seven units of 7 years. Every seventh Sabbath year is a Jubilee year. You're right.
After 7 years, couldn't they, like, forgive debts? And, like,
yes. Yes, that's exactly it. It was like a turnover, a do-over. If you're in debt, anything you haven't paid after 7 years, you know what? You doesn't get paid. Sorry, because, well... Brother, you ain't never lied. College students rejoice, right? Anything you hadn't paid after 7 years, did you want to offer something, sister?
I was going to say they were supposed to let the land, not to plant the land.
It's coming to that. Yes. The land gets to rest. Everything and everybody gets to rest. There's the release from debt. The land gets to rest and to breathe because, let's face it, when you keep tilling and using land, you deplete it of its nutrients. Everything gets rest. So those 70 units of 7 years would have been significant to Daniel. He would have understood that those 70s, those 77s would have been years. Now, why is that significant for what Gabriel will later expound on? Well, what Daniel begins to see, well, first of all, those units of seven are basically demonstrating that before any perfect deliverance, this deliverance he is pleading with God for can come, it's going to take 77s. In other words, 490 years will have to pass. Thus, Daniel now understands that the deliverance he is crying out for is not something that he will see in his lifetime. See, working from Jeremiah's 70, because remember, he's a young man, maybe in his late teens when he is taken to Babylon. And so if the Lord spares life, he could conceivably see, and does see, by the way, the order given for the exiles to return to their homeland. But the deliverance, the ultimate deliverance that God is going to bring is going to take much longer. So in other words, Daniel, you guys are not going to stroll out of Babylon, go back to Palestine, and everything is going to be like it was. Just in case that is your expectation, allow me to help you to manage that. Sometime in prayer and petition, as we go before the Lord, we have an expectation in mind and we're on our knees. We're in the proper position and we're asking for all the right things. But there is an understanding that only God possesses, because he sees the beginning all the way to the end and everything in between. And ultimately, this timeline that we call human history is not about you, and it's not about me, but it is about his purpose in the world. I have an agenda and I have a program here. I'm setting up I'm using your history and your culture and everything that is going on in the world to create what Paul will later call the fullness of time, in which I myself in the person of my son will step into history to redeem all of mankind from start to finish. So it is not inappropriate, Daniel, for you to plead with the Lord God with the based on the understanding that you have. But it's not something that you will live to see. Now, if I were Daniel, I don't need to be Daniel. If I were just me, I'd be disappointed. Told you, I'm under no illusions about who I am. I'd be more than a little bit disappointed. Yeah, but what about, but you made promises, God, and yeah, I did. And I'm not going back on promises. But I've got a better promise. I've got a promise that I must fulfill to people who aren't even here yet. Book of Hebrews chapter 11. All these great heroes of the faith died not having seen the promise, because God had a better promise for those of us who were yet to come. There are heroes of the Old Testament that we read about and that we esteem that would have killed, who would have moved heaven and earth to experience what you and I get to experience here on a Sunday morning. Sins forgiven. The veil of the temple torn. Direct access into the presence of God the Father. If I were Daniel, if you were Daniel, how would you manage maybe that tinge of disappointment? Yeah, it's coming. Awesome things are coming. But how would you manage maybe that tinge of disappointment that the ultimate in God's redemption you would not see in your lifetime? I'm going to help you out. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. In chapter 29, Jeremiah writes a letter to those who are already in exile. Now remember, Jeremiah is navigating. The city has not fallen yet. He's living through a horrible siege of the city of Jerusalem. It's ugly. You have the forces of Nebuchadnezzar surrounding the city. So no one can get out without running into the Babylonian spear. And nothing can get in. Things like food and basic supplies. So for 2 years, this city is literally being starved out. And the sad part is these people all sitting around, they've got prophets who are standing up and telling them, do not worry about it. God's going to deliver us. This city can't fall. This is the place where God has placed his name forever. This city can't fall. We ain't going nowhere. Hold on. Just a while longer. God, only Jeremiah saying, deliverance? You're not going to be delivered. You are going through this exile because you have broken covenant with God. Do you not get it? Do you not understand that we deserve this? They really did not believe that that city could fall for no other reason than that God's temple was there. And in holding on to that belief, they have reduced the place where God has placed his name to little more than a good luck charm. This temple is here. We ain't going nowhere. They don't understand as Ezekiel understood, because Ezekiel saw it. He watched God hover. Like your mother did when you sold the house, when your parents sold the house that you grew up in. And she walked through the rooms. And she saw the markings on the wall where she watched you grow. And she walked. It's a bitter, sweet moment as she turned and walked out. We see God do that in his own temple. He leaves. They didn't realize that God had packed his bags and left the building, literally. And so now they're in exile, but they have Jeremiah who says to them, chapter 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I'm going to begin at verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into. This is what God is saying. I carried. You can rail against the Babylonians if you want to, but it is my hand who has placed you where you are. To all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, this is the word of the Lord. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Here's my favorite part. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to this place from which I carried you into exile. Now, complete deliverance is not going to come in 70 years. There's going to be a piece of it. Yeah, I'll get you out of Babylon. I'll get you back to Palestine. But in the meantime, Daniel, manage your expectation. Because see, what Daniel is wanting, which is what all Jews are wanting, they want the return to the glory days. They want the reestablishment of their kingdom, and they continue to desire that well into the second temple period, well into the time of Jesus and Paul. That's what they were looking for. And then, of course, God shows up, a baby in a manger. No, seriously, God? We have to wait for this kid to grow up? And then he grows up. Okay, now it's on and popping, right? But now here he comes preaching stuff like, love your enemies. Pray for those who misuse you and mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, give them the other. Are you kidding me? Wait for it. Redemption is coming, because then when Jesus starts saying hard things like, oh, what are some of the hard, he said so many. I can't pick just one, you know. You know, so long as he's healing the sick and raising the dead and giving the Pharisees what for? But he's never the king that they're looking for. He's better. Because it's not earthly battles that he has come to win. He hasn't come to overthrow Rome. He has come to take Satan on. He's winning a fight that was started in the garden, Genesis 3. That's what he's shutting down. I've got better things, people of God. Therefore, manage your expectation. I know you're feeling a little anxious. I know you're feeling a little concerned, especially when we watch a world around us go crazy. As we watch the world lose its ever-loving mind. We watch a generation that just seems so lost. And that you can't pick your face up out of your phone long enough to get found. It's okay. Wait for it. You'll see it a little at a time, but wait for it. Because in the end, remember, this is apocalyptic literature. In the end, what happens? God wins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Word of God, speak. Word of God, speak to your people. I can almost feel Daniel's troubled, restless heart. Knowing that they were in that situation because they just would not listen to you. Father, help us to be a people that will hear you. Help us to hear what you say to us and be quick to obey. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light in a world that is going to rot. We have one job, and that is to make disciples. Be with us this day as we leave this place, but not your presence. To be faithful to the task that you have given to us to defend and to serve from that place that you have rested us in. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.